Thank you, John and Mary, for our music this morning. John chapter 1. This is December, and we have four Sundays in December, the fourth one being December 25th, Christmas Day. But I want us to spend those Sundays in John chapter 1 in this great passage from verse 1 to verse 18. We'll look at five of those verses this morning. Every time we come to December, it seems I'm making an apology, I mean that as a defense, for the secular Christmas we have around us. And we have to always be on guard. I don't know if it gets worse every year or what, but it seems like more and more Christmas in America becomes more of a secular event, and we have to be careful of that. Trees and gifts and Santas and reindeers and sleighs, you know, people use them. Family and giving, it's a good thing, but that's not all there is to Christmas, is there? If it's just family, just us giving. Parties, programs. As a matter of fact, I heard someone defining the Christmas miracle as kind of a wish come true. You know, do you believe in miracles? Well, you know, I made this wish and God made it come true. If that's the only miracle there is to Christmas, we're really hurting, aren't we? Let me remind you that there is one Christmas miracle, and that is the incarnation of God into flesh. Just like there is one Easter miracle, and that is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Those are truths, and those we must hold dear. As a matter of fact, without these, Christmas is a fairy tale. Christmas is reduced to what all other religions do on holidays, I guess. And there really is no miracle to it at all. But rather, we believe that there is. And so, in John chapter 1, John takes us right to the point and makes us face these things right away in his book. So, as we do, let me remind you about John here for a minute. Remember, he's one of the disciples. He's the brother of James. He's called the beloved disciple. Matthew was one of the disciples also, and Matthew writes his book more to Jews and presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark, perhaps that Judean boy who later wrote a gospel, writes, we think, to the Romans, presents Christ as a servant. Luke, a Greek himself, at least has a Greek name, presents Jesus as the perfect man. But John seems to write broadly to everyone. We identify with the Gospel of John right away. And in this, John gives us biblical metaphors that anywhere and any place in the world we can identify with. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We can see a lamb. We know what it is. He even described Jesus as a ladder going to heaven. The light of the world is Jesus. He is the door, Jesus said. If you enter in through this door, you will find me. He's the water that if you drink, you will have life everlasting. These things John gives and people identify with. It is John who records the Lord's words as being the bread that comes down out of heaven. You know, in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, all four Gospels record that. But only John takes a whole chapter, that large sixth chapter of John, to record the Lord's words that I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread that came down for you. So John gives us these great metaphors that we can identify with. And maybe one of the greatest is right here in John 1:1, and that is that he is called the Word, the Logos. Before I get into that, which is really the subject of this message, let me direct your attention to verse 1, because I should not by any means go beyond this verse without pointing out a few things about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First of all, you see that little word was in that verse three times and another time in verse 2. And I want you to think of that. It may be a little passing word in English, but in that verse, it means a lot. They call it a past imperfect, meaning that it's a past tense without beginning and without ending. Jesus always was. It's not just saying at one time Jesus was this way, or beginning at this time Jesus was this way, but Jesus always was this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word has always existed. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word, the Son, has always been there. He was always with God. He was always God. He was in the beginning existing before anything else was created. So that little word that John uses to start his gospel is very important. The other word is with. The Word was with God. Interesting, because that word, which means towards God, pros means toward, and it's part of the word that makes up face. And in that language, when they spoke about being close to one another, they would talk about being face to face. The Word was, we might say, face to face with God. You want to understand that concept of what John is talking about here. Next time you're in front of a mirror, close your eyes and go forward until your nose touches the mirror, and then all of a sudden open your eyes. What are you looking at? That is the way this describes that the Logos was with God. Face to face, reflecting who God is. Matter of fact, God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He was with God. And the third thing about verse 1 that would mean a lot to us is that the final phrase says, and the Word was God, which is right to say it that way in English. There are cultic Bibles who say the Word was a God, which they have no basis at all for saying. But I want you to know something. In that language, where word order doesn't mean as much as it does in our language, literally the verse says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. It puts it in that order. When we think of it in that order, it emphasizes it even more to us. God was the Word. And so the deity of Jesus Christ is set forth here by John in these particular ways before he ever goes into the rest of this book, which talks much, of course, about the deity of Christ. Now, he describes him as the Word, the Logos, the Logia, the speaking, the message. The message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word preaching is the word logos here, the message of the cross. And this logos, John is going to tell us, was in the beginning. And so when God created the world, the logos was there doing it, as we'll see in a minute. And he will be at the very end in the New Jerusalem when we go into eternity. He will be there also. A word communicates. And it's a good concept, one that we can understand. I can't just stand up here and think about what I want to say because you would not receive any message from that. It might be better than what I'm saying, but there's no communication unless we speak words. And so God communicated with us. That's the point. God didn't just let us go our way and say good luck to us. He communicated with us. And he's going to communicate with us through Jesus Christ. So to describe him as the Logos or the Word is exactly right for us. So Christmas, folks, is about God coming to earth, which is a communication of God to mankind. It's the communication of him to us. The incarnation of God then is called the Word or the message. Now in John 1 and in these verses, these five verses that we're looking at this morning, and then our whole passage 1 to 18, by the way, I hope that you are familiar with that verse. You'll see some familiar wordings in 1 through 18. It's a good passage to memorize sometime. Read it often, and I hope you do. But in this passage, we are told that the Word is manifested a number of times from God to mankind. First of all, this Word will be manifested at creation because God will create everything through this Word. This Logos is manifested then at incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas time, when God became a man, and in the person of Jesus Christ, God was communicating to us. And this passage, as we're going to see this morning, tells us that the Word then is manifested to us at regeneration. That is, when light comes into our soul, when the darkness of sin goes away and the light of God comes into us, that Word is manifested to us. And we might say there's going to be another time, and that is in the end time, of course, the eschaton, the final opening of things, when God will manifest himself in all his brightness and glory, and Christ will come to this earth, and of course, he will be manifested at that time too. So in your bulletin, here's an outline you can follow if you want. There's three aspects about this Logos that I want us to see in this. I put the verses down there, but it goes back and forth between the verses. As a matter of fact, let me point out three words. You have the word, Logos, and then you have the word light, and then life, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We might say that the word is the creative word. I have number one. Life is the incarnate word when he takes on life in this world. And thirdly, the light is the regenerative word when he regenerates us. But we'll see that as we go through. First of all, notice in these verses that that John speaks about the creative word, that this word was there in the beginning. And it created all things. By this word were all things created. Nothing was created without this word. And so Colossians 1, Paul will reiterate to us, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Wow, this word created everything. And so the creation of the world, as you know, the Bible teaches, the creation of the world then is a visible testimony to the word. The world that we live in is a testimony to this Creator, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him, because you can't see God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, the things that you can see, being understood by the things that are made, and what do we understand? Even his eternal power and Godhead. And we are without excuse because of it. And so this world demonstrates that. There's an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 8:6 that where Paul says it like this. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, and then he says, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one, Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. I remember hearing someone argue one time whether it was God that created everything or Jesus that created everything. After all, doesn't Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning, God created, and then here John is saying that this word created, whoever this is. But Paul is very specific here. God the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. If God, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, decides to create a world, then the world is of God, right? The world is created by God. And if it's the second person of the Trinity's job to do it, then it is by him, right? And that's exactly the way Paul puts it. Now, when this word created the world, it brought light and it brought life. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And later he said, let there be life. And the earth brought forth every living creature after his own kind and so forth. And so light and life came to even the physical world by this word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the beginning, the world was naturally lighted. And I don't mean by the sun. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, there was no sun yet, you remember. Because he created light on day one, and he created the sun on day four. And so for a while, there was light, and I say it was the natural light. It was the light from God himself. And so we find, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. He directs us back to the beginning. He says, you remember when God commanded the light to just come out of darkness? That same God shines in your hearts when he regenerates you. And so here is this creative word. And by the way, at the end of the book in Revelation, we're told about the New Jerusalem. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for what? The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so it will go back in the end to the natural light, as I say, the light that comes from this Logos, from the Son of God himself. And so when we find that in him was life and the life was the light of men, it's no surprise to us it was that way in the creation of the world. I thought to myself this morning early before the sun came up, it's dark. And it was kind of dark, rainy and dark morning. And I was thinking about this passage, of course, and I'm thinking to myself, why did God leave darkness here? I mean, you know, he said, let there be light. Then he divided the light from the night, the day from the night. You know, he called the daylight day, and the night he called the darkness he called night. Why did he do that? Why not just leave it all light like it's going to be in the New Jerusalem, like it's going to be throughout eternity? And maybe the reason is we need to be reminded that there's a difference between darkness and light. And not just physically, but spiritually, there's a difference between darkness and light. And every time we try to grope around in the darkness and do things, we're reminded we can't do things in the dark. We need light to do it. And the same thing is true spiritually. Let me give you this little illustration, too, of the Trinity, if you will, in regards to these things. Father up here, Son, Holy Spirit, like a triangle. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the middle, write the word God, because God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. And so in this regard, up with God the Father, we would say he is controller. Everything is of God. Everything is of God's will. And of the Son, we might say communicator. He is the Logos. He's the one that communicated what God is doing to us. And over here, by the Holy Spirit, we could put the word convictor. So if there is a controller and a communicator, the Holy Spirit then drives that home to our heart. He is the convictor of what God is doing. I would also put up with God the Father, he is the source of truth. And with God the Son, he is the word spoken, the truth spoken. And with the Holy Spirit, he is the truth persuaded. And he persuades us of these things. And so though God created all things, he did it this way through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're glad for it. So the created word is seen here, though that's not going to be John's theme throughout the rest of the passage of the book. We see definitely that this one, this Logos, did create all things. Secondly, then, there's the incarnate word. Because we find in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God came into this world, this sinful, dark world, and brought light that is still shining, even though many men still reject him. Look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember that? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you saw Jesus Christ, you saw the light of God. In verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, exegeted him. He hath given us an expository sermon to look at about God. Now, in him was life, Zoe. This word for life almost always, and especially by John, refers to that eternal life, that kind of life we need from God, the kind of life that Jesus Christ had with the Father from the beginning, the kind of life that when we experience new birth, we will receive this kind of life. This is Zoe kind of life. It's not just physical life that we all have. Remember, Colossians 1:17 says, he's before all things, by him all things consist. That is true, but it is eternal life as well. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal Zoe. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you receive this kind of life will last forever. So it is eternal life. And even of his own life, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. And so he alone also can give and has this eternal life. But he can give it to us. And listen to these verses in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting Zoe, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Zoe. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you don't have this kind of eternal life. You may breathe, you may sit up and take nourishment, you may live and die, but you don't have eternal life. And so in him was life. In him was this kind of life. And he brought that kind of life to us. That is a Christmas message, is it not? That is what Christmas is all about. How do you put life in a seed? I know I've talked about this before, but God made all the fruit with its own seed, and in those seeds are life. And scientists have yet to figure out how in the world can you take that thing all by itself, put it in the ground and bury it, and say, I'm done with it, and out of the ground comes life. Where does that life come from? Because this word gave life to all living things, but Jesus said, if you put me in the ground, as a kernel of wheat, if you put it in the ground, it has to die and then it'll come out of the ground. If you take my life and put me in the grave, I will come out of the grave and I will be eternal life. And so he told us that in him is life. And the life was the light of men. That life brought light. You know, the psalmist said it this way once in Psalm 36:9. He said, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You are the fountain of life, but out of that life comes light, light that we need. So John writes again in 1 John, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And he also said that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, right? And so we need that life, that light that comes in. You know, darkness does not comprehend it, right? What does verse 5 say? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not understand these spiritual things. He's not now talking just about daylight and nighttime, is he? He's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Go over to chapter 3 with me and read some familiar verses beginning in verse 16 through verse 19. 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have this everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Somebody says, oh, good, I'm not condemned before God. No, wait a minute. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I have an article out on the table this morning. Is Christmas hateful? And our world kind of believes that it is. Because you know what this verse tells us? We're condemned already before God. We have nothing to offer God. If we die as we are without God's help, we will spend eternity in a lake of fire. That sounds terrible. How hateful can we be toward people? And yet the truth is, without this miracle called Christmas, God would leave us there. And God would leave us in our condemnation. But he brought light, and that light manifests itself, and we're convicted by it, and we need to be convicted by it. Life then equals light. You ever pick up a flashlight and you go into a dark place, maybe outside or a dark room, and you go to click it on and nothing comes out of it? And you say, oh, there must not be what? Any batteries in this flashlight, or the batteries are dead, right? And so you do that interesting thing that science has done for us, and you take those little batteries and you put them in that flashlight, and now you push the switch and light comes on. Without life source, there's no light. We know that pretty well. We even plug things in, but even what we plug into the wall, all of that has to be generated somewhere and transferred to us so that there is a source for light, and then it becomes ours. There is a source for light, folks, and that is what John is saying. And the source for light is Jesus Christ, who created this world, created the light in this world, and he brings that spiritual light to us, and we are in darkness. And unless we put that life in us, unless we plug into that light source, then we don't have light ourselves. We're left in darkness. And so the light of the world, the life of the world, can give light to anyone if we'll receive it. So let me move thirdly to the regenerative word. There is a word that regenerates. And though we're stopping at verse 5, really we're going to see this more in the verses below, but even in verse 4, this life is the light of men. We need light. We need to be changed. And this light shines in darkness because we are in darkness in our sins, whether we comprehend that or not. Verse 7 will say, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So regeneration brings light. It brings light to us. Verse 9 says, that was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It brings light to us. Let me remind you also, we could have read farther in John chapter 3 and verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And John 12, Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. And so this word that came to the world and brought physical light to the world, brought spiritual life, can bring life to you if simply you will receive it, of course. And so the regenerating light brings life, and this life is the light that comes within us. You know, salvation is like waking up. As a matter of fact, let me go back to Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, arise thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Have you ever been sleeping and you are having some crazy dream, because our dreams don't make sense, and you know, you're in this kind of world that really is an unreal world, and you wake up and you say to yourself, boy, I'm glad I'm awake, or I'm glad that was a dream. You know, I've even had a dream before where actually I was telling myself, I hope I can wake up soon. I remember that, because you're dreaming, you know, this isn't real, this isn't right. And then all of a sudden you wake up and everything adjusts itself again. I've read C.S. Lewis's testimony of how he moved from an atheist to being a Christian. And the moment of salvation he described as waking up out of sleep. He said, it was like all of my life, my eyes have been closed. I've been in this world that doesn't make sense. And I've been trying to make sense of it. And finally, my eyes opened. And everything came into focus. And everything was the way it's supposed to be. And that's what it's like when this light comes into us. I was reminded of this same kind of thing going down to Marvel Cave this summer in Silver Dollar City, where you go down into that musty cavern and you walk through that cave, and it's kind of unreal, surreal, as people like to call it. Down, way down in the deep, wet and dark, and if they turn off the lights, you can't see anything. But finally, you come to the back door of the cavern. You know, you've walked all the way through it, and they have a door, and they're going to put you on this train, and they're going to take you back up to the top, back up to the real world. And that's what salvation is like. I mean, our eyes are open, the door opens, we're back in the daylight again, and God brings us back up to normal life again. That's what it's like to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So let me ask you this. Is God hateful? Is Christmas hateful? Some people believe it is, because we're saying it's the only true religion. No other religion has a message like this. We are saying that human beings are not naturally good. They're naturally lost and in darkness, and they need help. That's what the Christmas message says. And the Christmas message says there's only one way to God. And that is through this logos, through this light that can come into your souls. But if John 1 is true, folks, then it is the only way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way to get back to God. And it really does say then that all other ways are pure humanism. All other ways man has come up with and said, well, you can get to eternal life this way or you can get to God this way. But God has said this is the only way to heaven. And so it demands our belief because it is a thing that is true. And let me tell you, when you believe the Christmas message, you don't believe it because it might help you out sometime, that it might make your season better. You believe it because it's true. If in places of the world, as we heard testimony this morning, I've been in Russia with my father-in-law back in the old days, and you saw people who were persecuted for their faith. There was no earthly reason to accept Christ as Savior. When you did, the rest of your life was miserable. And yet they accepted it for one reason, and that is it's true. And if it's true, then you've got to accept it, because we're talking here about eternal life. I heard someone say this week, well, why is God silent? You know, why doesn't God just show himself? Why doesn't God just say, here I am, and so you've got to believe me? And God seems, you know, that he's some kind of unfeeling and uncaring being if he doesn't just show himself to us. Well, there may be a couple reasons. First of all, number one, because if you see him, you'll die. No man has seen God and lived. Your physical person could not take it. You would die on the spot. And even when God has revealed himself visibly to people, it's not directly, it's indirectly that he does that. And the other reason he doesn't do it is because if God showed himself to you that way, you wouldn't be coming to him by faith. You would be walking by sight, not by faith. And God demands of you faith. And so the fact is, God has revealed himself. Way back in the beginning, when he walked with Adam in the cool of the garden, he could do that because there was no sin. He could walk with Adam in the garden and show himself plainly to Adam, and they had a conversation with each other because sin had not separated them. But since that time when Adam sinned, sin has separated us from God, and we cannot see him face to face. We couldn't take it if we did. And so has God then been silent and not revealed himself? No, he's revealed himself in many ways. He's revealed himself in miracles. When those prophets came and worked those miracles, they had to admit, you must be from God if you can do this. He revealed himself in prophecy, where he said things beforehand, hundreds of years beforehand, and you would say, there's no way someone way back there could predict such things. But everything about the life of Christ was predicted, including this incarnation and the very place of the incarnation. And those kinds of details, he's revealed himself in those kinds of things. But more than that, what John is saying is God has shown himself to us and revealed himself to us by incarnation. He became one of us. Yes, it's true, he was veiled in flesh, as the song says, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. His deity is veiled by his flesh, but Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In him we see the light of God. We see the life of God. And so there's one way to get back to God. There's one way to get back to that fellowship that Adam had with him in the beginning, and it's called repentance and faith. It's called admitting that you're in the darkness. It's called saying, I need to have my sins forgiven, and I need the regeneration that comes through this incarnation. And if you will receive him by faith, then you will receive that light and life again into your soul. You'll have fellowship with him now, and in eternity, you'll see him face to face. That's what our Christmas message is. That's what John 1, 1 through 5 tells us. And I hope that you have done that and placed your faith in Christ. I want you to stand with me now, if you will, and stand with your heads bowed, and let's go to God in prayer before we sing an invitation song this morning. Father, we stand before you humbly as creatures created, but created in your image and likeness. and we have fallen into sin, we admit. And if it were not for your communication to us, your love toward us, and your mercy and grace, we would be lost forever. And so, Father, we stand before you this morning as grateful people who have seen the light and believe this message of Christmas, this message of the incarnation of God into flesh. And so, Father, there may be some hearing this message and other messages throughout this month that don't know Christ as Savior. They're in that darkness. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his will and his way to work in those hearts today and throughout this Christmas season. And Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to be joyful. And help us above all to be able to communicate this message that someone communicated to us, that they can have life also through the Son of God. So, Father, bless in this time that we sing. Draw us to yourself. Meet every need that's here. Encourage our hearts. And help us to see the real miracle of Christmas. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.